just going to make a start because we've got a bit to get through. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Exodus 33. And we're starting a new series, as Vicky suggested earlier on, a new series that we're calling Thin Places, Encounters with Glory. This is a series that's really in response to what we sense God is saying and doing amongst us, that there just seems to be something that God is doing in and amongst us, where we're seeing his presence move, and we're seeing a response from God's people in this church that I think is something we've not experienced before. It's almost like there's a hunger for his presence, but also there's a sense that we want to meet with him and he wants to meet with us. And so we're stepping into this new series. And it's Thin Places because you may have heard that phrase used. We met at Alistair and Debbie's place a few weeks ago, and Ian said that this feels like a thin place. And some of you may not have heard that term before, but the thin place is something that the Celtic saints of years gone by would often refer to different places as thin places. There were places where it just seemed easier to connect with God, almost as if there was no barrier between heaven and earth. And these places exist still, and people that are hungry will go to these places on what we call a kind of pilgrimage to different places and spaces. Sometimes it's God stirring in a revival kind of way and moving, and people went to, I can't remember the name of the place now, last year stuff started happening. Where? Asbury, thank you. And God was doing stuff in that college, and people went, and it's almost like this connection between heaven and earth seemed thin. For other places, it's places like, I don't know if you've ever heard of Iona or Lindisfarne, these places that actually have some significance historically for Christians. I went to Iona in 2022, I think it was, and from there I travelled from Iona. It's a bit of a mission to get to. You've got to want to go there. You go up into Scotland towards Oban, and then you get a ferry across to Mull, and then you get another ferry across to Iona that doesn't allow cars. So you've really got to want to go there. And then I travelled from Iona across Britain, I suppose, down to Lindisfarne, which is on the other side. And Iona was the place that Christianity was brought into the UK. From Ireland, 12 monks, St. Columba and 12 of his mates, set out and ended up on this island of Iona and set up a monastery there in about 560 AD, something like that. And then from there, St. Aidan travelled all the way across to Lindisfarne in Northumberland and set up a monastery there. And that's when Christianity came into England. And that was about 680 AD, something like that. And so what we're seeing is that these places and times are of significance, and people go back there, and there's a sense of God's presence. You know, when I was on Iona, there was a sense that you can see why people call it a thin place. There's just this sense of God's presence, places where the air feels thin and God seems more easily found. But in that, I've been asking myself a question. I wonder what it looks like to be a thin place people. I wonder what it looks like for us to be a thin place people, to be a people where connection with God feels easier, to be a people that are desiring his presence, not just for what we can get from his presence, but because we long for his presence and we want to be in his presence, to get caught up in that encounter where the barriers between heaven and earth are thin and where the people that are hungry will encounter him through us. I believe that as a church, we're experiencing an invitation from God, an invitation of encounter. And I've been sitting with this and just feel that this encounter, the temptation of any kind of encounter might be to rush ahead and go, God, what have you got for us? What's this about? Who's it for? And actually, I just wonder at this stage whether the encounter that God, the invitation of the encounter is simply an encounter, just to encounter his presence. Because something is caught in the presence of God. And so what does it look like for us to prioritize and go, God, we just want your presence. It's not for some greater mission. It's, you know, we love to reach the lost. We are a mission church. We're a disciple-making church. But what does it look like just in this season, if this is what you're doing, just to say, God, we want to encounter you. And we're hungry for you. So Exodus 33 is this moment of encounter. And just as we were forming the series, this was the first passage that came to my mind, and I just felt this would be appropriate to speak into. And so the book of Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, it starts with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the image bearers of God to the nations. They're in captivity. All that Joseph has done at the end of Genesis is kind of been forgotten, and the Israelites have started to increase in number, and the Egyptians have got nervous, and so they're now in slavery. And then this guy called Moses turns up floating down a river as a baby. You may know that story. And Pharaoh's daughter sees him, and he's a Hebrew boy, but he's raised in the home of Pharaoh. And things have been going great for Moses until one day he sees an Egyptian beating up a fellow Hebrew man, and the anger rises within him, and he kills that Egyptian man. And so then, from then, things start to go a little bit downhill for Moses. He's now on the run because he's killed an Egyptian. And what we see is that, excuse me, that we see that he has these encounters with God, that we see that he has this encounter with a burning bush. We may explore that in a couple of weeks' time. But then he has these other encounters where he's then commissioned by God to go and set the people free. And you will know maybe the story of the Prince of Egypt, that film, where he's going in and the plagues come. And he has these moments of encounter. And then the people of Israel are freed. And then they have this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And the Red Sea is parted. And then the manna from heaven. And then the Ten Commandments. Moses has experienced a lot of God's presence, which makes this passage really, really interesting. One thing I want to say from the start, though, that's really encouraging of me is that for me is this. Moses is far from perfect. Moses has issues with anger. He sees a Hebrew guy being beaten up, and he can't control his anger. There's moments where he will have to, in chapter 34, he goes and gets new stone tablets for the Ten Commandments because he smashed the first lot because he's angry. And so I'm encouraged that God is revealing and revealing himself, and Moses is having these encounters with God, and he's not perfect. Our perfection is not a prerequisite for his presence. And so I hope that's an encouragement for us as a church. That actually as he pours out his presence amongst us, it's in spite of our failures. It's in spite of us not getting things right. He wants to be with his people. That is the reality of who God is. He longs to give his presence to his people. So I find that really, really encouraging. So let's go to Moses in chapter 33. I'm going to read quite a portion of this. So from verse 12 through into this, the beginning of verse 34. So bear with me before we read this scripture together, and then we'll unpack as much of it as we've got time for this morning. So it says, Moses said in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." It's like Moses is kind of saying, this is your problem, God, but you put it on me, so I'm putting it back on you. And he said, this is God's replying, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord God said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and you know me by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I am gracious and show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place where you shall stand on a rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Into chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut yourself new stone tablets like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke." I love God. Just to remind you, remember that, Moses. You broke them, mate. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain." What an amazing passage of scripture. I want to draw some stuff out of this around Moses' encounter with God, because Moses is fretting. Moses is in a state. I can kind of read it and I go, you know, those of us that may have stepped into the roles of leading and we kind of go, God, what you're calling me into, man, this feels way beyond me. And I think that is where Moses is at. He's fretting at the job in hand. God, you've asked me to do this, but you've not shown me how it will be done. You've given me this burden, but I'm not seeing the resources. Credit to Moses. He's bold, isn't he? He's got a boldness the way he speaks to God. But I think Moses sees the task in hand. He sees what needs to be done. There's no lack of vision, but there is a lack of resources. There's no lack of vision, but there is a lack of resources. Maybe you feel that in your life. Just like, I am not enough. As a parent, you know, I want to see my kids come and love Jesus and follow him and be passionate about him and step into all they've got for him. But I'm not sure, am I parent enough to do that? You know, we've got a vision, but there's a sense of a lack of resources. Maybe the belief that the people around you will actually start following Jesus. Seeing this church, the vision we've got to see this church impact the region of Stratford-on-Avon. You know, we're not short on vision, but resources, yeah, they're lacking. They're lacking. And what's God's response? What's God's response to Moses? There, there, little Mo, don't panic. Don't you fret. Don't you worry. I'll give you whatever you need to make you comfortable. You just ask, just look at the array of my glory, my splendor, my majesty, my ability, and you choose what you want, and I will give it to you just to make this path easier for you. I'll do it. No. That is not God's response. Verse 14, God's response says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It's the assurance of his presence. What you need, Moses, in this moment where you feel like everything is beyond you, what you need is my presence. You need me. In this moment, there's an invitation to encounter. My presence will go with you, and then the promise, I will give you rest. There's nothing else that's going to give you the rest that you need. It's not stepping into and seeing that stuff fulfilled that is on your heart. That's not going to give you the rest. It's his presence that will give you the rest. If we go without the presence of God, so often it is marked with struggle, unease, restlessness. But when God goes with us, there's a promised rest. After God met the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, he gave them a new identity. He said, you're now people belonging to me. He gave them new values, these Ten Commandments, and he gave them a new destination, the Promised Land. They had no idea where to go or how long it would take. But God was with them in the wilderness, and he gave those desert-weary people a promise to be with them and to give them rest. You are my people. I am with you, and I will give you rest. Now, rest is a really interesting thought, isn't it? I don't know, do you need some more rest in your life? You're looking weary enough to even go, I don't even know if I need more rest. I would love some more rest in my life. More coffee. There'll be some more at the end, we promise. The rest in this passage is not meaning a rest that will put your mind at ease. Sorry. It's not a rest that says it's going to stop you worrying about stuff. That's a natural human response when we feel like things are out of control. We worry. The rest that is being spoken here is ancient language about rest from the ancient enemies, from the enemies that they were facing. You don't worry because the enemy has been defeated. I am with you. It may not seem like it right now, but you need to know that we are already on the winning side. See, church, outside of his presence, we are nothing. I remind myself that daily. I've got, whether you agree with this or not, I've got a tattoo on my arm that says, without me, you can do nothing. So every day I am reminded his presence. His presence. Outside of him, I can do nothing. Outside of his presence, we are already defeated. But to those that receive the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can know a rest. And I think that rest is eternal, yes, but I think there's something that we can bring into the here and now that we say we can know a rest because of the reality and the truth of who Jesus is, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what I'm facing. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus." The assurance of his presence, the promise of his rest. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God is present with us. And remember, this promise was to Moses, who wasn't perfect. It's not like I've got to get myself sorted. It's often that we'll preach like Jesus plus. Not Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, "But now through Jesus Christ, those who were once far off are brought near." It's through Jesus. We often will preach Jesus plus. Like Jesus plus your ability to prove this. Jesus plus you being strong enough to demand, to ask for his presence and be able to expect his presence in this moment. Jesus plus something is Jesus. That's the assurance of the promise that we have. And so as we sing this morning, this power in his name, as we worship as God's people, we are drawing near to Jesus. That's the invitation for his presence, and in that comes rest. And so the invitation of encounter in this season is actually that we would be focused on Jesus. To be a thin place people that encounter his glory is to be a people that are after Jesus. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God's presence in your life is because we have a mediator that is better than Moses. We've got Jesus. The invitation to encounter the glory of God is an invitation to draw near to Jesus. Moses had so many questions about everything. Would they be able to find food and water? Would they meet enemies on their journey? How would they live their lives? There was so much going on in Moses' life, and I love his response. He doesn't question, like he doesn't bring all that questioning and all that fear into that promise of the presence of God. He knows that the presence of God is what makes the difference. Look at verse 15. He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here." No matter what that looks like, no matter how good that is in my eyes, if your presence isn't with me, I'm not moving. Because it's your presence that we long for. It's your presence that we need. "For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people from every other nation on the face of the earth?" This is why we've been singing that song recently. We've prayed our prayers, we've made our plans. But if you're not with us, we're not going. Because no matter how good that looks, no matter how much we long for that, if it's without you, we don't want to move. We don't want to go from here. It's his presence. We need to be a people of his presence because that and that alone is what distinguishes us. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? Church, as we've stepped out in mission, we do not have the monopoly on kindness. I have got a non-Christian neighbor who has probably been the best neighbor that I've ever experienced. And I have lived left next to Christians previously. And that's not to down Christians, and that's just the truth. We are not just the best neighbors because we're Christians. There's some really good neighbors out there. What makes us distinct? Presence of God. That's what makes us distinct. And that's what can transform a street. That's what can transform a life. That's what transforms us. It's the presence of God. But what does that presence look like? As we encounter glory, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to encounter glory? Look at this experience and encounter with Moses. It says, Moses says, "Show me your glory." Moses, you've seen his glory. Burning bush, plagues. Fire of pillar of fire and cloud. Goodness me, you've seen a Red Sea parted. Smoke on a mountain. How much more glory? I'd take one of those once in my life and I'd go, "Thank you, God, I've seen your glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen." Moses wants to see more of God's glory. Man, there's a hunger there. God, will you give us a hunger in your church for your glory, for your presence? But it's interesting. Moses says, show me your glory. And what's God's response? I will make all of my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim to you my name, the Lord. Don't forget who he is. And I will be gracious on whom I am gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I wonder what word comes to mind when you think of the glory of God. I think of power, majesty, holiness, awe. Apparently God's got some other words in mind. And he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll show you my goodness, my mercy, and my compassion. God's glory evidently lies in the revealing of his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion. I want to say God's glory is always spectacular, but not always in the fire in the sky, ocean parting, bread from heaven kind of way that perhaps we expect. Rather, God's glory reveals his power, and his power is seen through his character. His character is expressed through his goodness, his mercy, his compassion. Starting with that, God is good. To be a thin place people means we have to start with that as our default. God is good. And I can stand up here as a pastor, or I can stand up here as a human being. I often want to stand up here as a human being. The reality is life is tough. You have no idea in what's going on in my life behind this microphone. I really have no idea what's going on in your life. And I get the privilege of being pastor, and so I'm invited into certain things, and we can signpost people to get help in certain ways, so we know some of what's going on in people's lives. But the reality and the depth of what is going on. And the world will tell us God is not good. That's the default of the world. If God was good, then why would the world be in such a mess? The default starting place is God is bad. Look, here's the evidence. The starting place of a thin place people is God is good. And we've got to cling on to that. I was reading just this morning, one of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning. And I keep having this word trust come up. And I was reading this was this morning. Unwavering trust is a rare and precious thing because it often demands a degree of courage that borders on the heroic. When the shadow of Jesus' cross falls across our lives in the form of failure, rejection, abandonment, betrayal, unemployment, loneliness, depression, the loss of a loved one, when we are deaf to everything but the shriek of our own pain, when the world around us suddenly seems hostile and a menacing place, at those times we may cry out in anguish, God, how could you permit this to happen? At such moments, the seeds of distrust are sown. It requires heroic courage to trust in the love of God no matter what happens, to believe that God is good. Faith's just a crutch. Oh, no, 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 no. To cry out in trust that God is good in the midst of the reality of life is heroic. He goes on and he talks about a story of a man who went to be with Mother Teresa. And he has this moment with Mother Teresa, and she asks him, what can I do for you? And this man says, you can pray for me. And she says, how can I pray for you? And he says, pray that I have clarity. That's what I'm praying. You seem to have a lot of clarity. You seem to know what God is saying. And she said to him, no, I will not do that. And he says, why won't you do that? And he says, clarity is the last thing you're clinging on to. That's the thing that needs to go. When Kavanagh commented, this is the man that was with her, when Kavanagh commented that she always seems to have clarity that he longed for, she laughed and said, I've never had clarity. What I always had is trust in the goodness of God. Wow. We ourselves have known and put our trust, he's putting a passage there, but this is craving clarity. We attempt to eliminate the risk of trusting God. If I can just see, that's where you're calling me, God. That's where we're going to go. If I can just see that, then all will be okay. That's not trusting God. Craving clarity, we attempt to eliminate the risk of trusting God. Fear of the unknown path stretching out ahead of us will destroy childlike trust in the Father's active goodness and unrestrictive love. I'll stop reading there, otherwise it just becomes an audiobook. The book is called Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning. The default starting place is that God is good. But often we treat God like an Amazon delivery man, don't we? If you can get what I need in the time that I need it delivered to me, then you're good. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good. There's a declaration. You're good. And what you do is good. There's the starting place. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. To be a thin place people means that we ask God to teach us out of the depth of his goodness. Teach us what it is to be good. Show us the reality of your goodness. Because this world will try to convince us that you're not good. There's that famous passage, isn't there, in Romans 8:28. Some of you can know it and had it quoted to you in the toughest times of your life. And we want to just bless the people with the fivefold ministry when they say this verse to us. And we know that all things God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Hallelujah. Oh, life's rubbish, but you work for good. Do you know what's really struck me this week on that passage? God works. Who knows that work is hard? Who knows that between waking up and going to sleep, we have this thing in the middle called work, and it can be hard? Church, God is good, and we know he is good in all things. But God works for the good of those that love him. That work sometimes might be hard work, but he is still good. He reveals his glory through his goodness. I need to race ahead. I really need to race ahead. God reveals his glory through his mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. He's not poor in mercy, he is rich in mercy. He's got more than enough mercy for whatever mess we've put ourselves in. He is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Mercy. It is his mercy. Let me tell you this story, and I'll try not to cry. There was a priest in California who was preparing to go to bed on a Sunday night after a busy day when the phone rang. This is a true story. It was a nurse at the hospital, which was a couple of hours drive away. A man was dying. He was Catholic, and he'd asked, would Father come? The priest was reluctant because there was a storm raging outside, but he decided to go. Upon arrival, he entered the room of the dying man. He introduced himself and was gruffly told, go to hell. The conditions of the storm had worsened, so the priest decided he would hang around for a while. An hour later, he approached the man again. I'm a priest. You're dying. Are you sure I can't help in any way? The man rebuked him, demanding that he be left alone. For some reason, the priest decided he would try once more. He patiently waited another hour and then entered the man's room for a last time. To his surprise, the man responded, well, I may as well tell you. Then he began to relate the story of his life. 40 years previously, he worked in a railway signal box. Everything was done manually in those days, and it was Christmas time, and he'd been drinking. The train was approaching. And as it was approaching, he pulled the wrong lever and the train went down the wrong track and collided with a car that was crossing the line. A woman and her two children were killed instantly. He told the priest from that day onwards, he had lived with the guilt of that accident. He kept himself to himself, never married and gave up on life. He lived in quiet despair. The priest, who had been listening very intently, asked him a few more questions about the date and the time of the accident. Then he said to the dying man, I want you to listen to me closely. You don't know this, but there was another little boy in that car. He lived. And when he grew up, he became a priest. And he's speaking to you right now. And I want you to know, I forgive you. That man who had spent his whole life in such an awful prison of self-hate, of guilt, of self-recrimination, was able to hear the words of the priest, those words of forgiveness that set him free. And he was finally able to forgive himself. He died in peace. rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. The easy choice is judgment. The easy choice, although we battle with it, is bitterness. The tough choice is mercy. The tough choice is forgiveness. James 2:13 tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. God will judge each one of us, but the judgment that God has for those of us that are in Jesus is a judgment of mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. To be a thin place people means we've had an encounter with the God who is rich in mercy. So as we gather, we celebrate the reality of who he is, his goodness, his mercy. And it starts to spill out, and those people that are hungry around us start to encounter that glory of God. That priest could have sought justice for the loss of his mother and his two siblings, but he put mercy before justice. God reveals his glory through his goodness, through his mercy. And I'm coming to finish with this, with his compassion. Mark 1:40 says, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing, be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Do you see that? Filled with compassion. I know as often as the church, we want God's glory to come and for it to be spectacularly powerful and amazing. But his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion, he is beyond our ability to comprehend what goodness is. He is so filled with mercy to overflowing. And the compassion he has is beyond measure. Oh, church, that we would be so preoccupied with the presence of God. Oh, God, will your compassion consume us to the point of contamination? That it starts to contaminate the places and the spaces we find ourselves. Filled with compassion. You know, the result of Jesus' miracles wasn't simply that people were impressed or in awe. It's that they were loved. Time and time again, we read that Jesus was motivated by compassion. And we read time and time again that he took himself off to spend time in the presence of God. There is something caught in the presence of God. And some of us are tired. Some of us are weary. And we feel like we've just got to keep going. Keep going, because at some point God's going to come and just do something. So we just got to keep going. And I wonder if there's a point where we have to say, we're just going to be a church that sit in his presence for a while. We're going to be a church that encounter him. Because in that place, there's a filling. In that place, there's a revealing of who he is. And as we go in a place of rest. And he starts to move in ways that we could never imagine. Do you know some of the stuff that we're encountering as a church? I'm praying for. I've been leading this church for 10 years. I've been praying for moments like this for a long, long time. God, will you just come and move? And let me tell you, as a young pastor, I'm still not that old now. Some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door yesterday and they said, "Oh, it's lovely to see a young man that loves Jesus." I'm like, thank you. Not the loving Jesus bit, that you called me young. Where was I? What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. So for years, I as a young pastor, I was like, God, there's something I've got to do in order to see you move in this place. Did everything. And it led me to the place of burnout. And some of you know that story. 3 months in bed, couldn't get out of bed. And now I'm like, I've got nothing. I feel more broken than ever. Got less to offer than ever. And God's starting to say, I'm going to start moving. I'm going to do something. Thanks, God. Thank you, God. Thank you so, so much. And I mean that in sincerity. That's not a sarcastic comment. Church, I wonder if we need a fresh encounter with the glory of God. Ben, can you, and Vicky, and the musician, can you come up? I want to finish with this. Verse 21 of Exodus 33. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Do you notice in verse 21 that God tells Moses to go to a certain rock, and there my goodness, my mercy, my compassion will pass by. And then in going on into verse 2 of chapter 34, it says, be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the mountaintop. God is saying there are appointed times and appointed places where I want to meet with you to do something deeper. Church, we know we can come into the presence of God at any time. God's presence is not restricted to a time and a place. We've got the Holy Spirit. We're in his presence. But I do wonder whether there are appointed times and appointed places where God says, I want to take you deeper. That as we gather as God's people, that there's something that he wants to do within us as a community. Yes, individually, but something as a community. And there's appointed times and appointed places. And we make ourselves available. And we say, God, as the community of your people, we're going to step into those moments and those times. And we're going to come with expectation that you will meet with us and we'll have an encounter with you. And we're not going to manufacture that. We're not going to try and make that look like something. Whatever you want to do. But there are appointed times and appointed places where sometimes God wants to do something deeper. And some of you have experienced those times in prayer and times in solitude. But I wonder if as a church, there's something that he wants to do collectively. And we need to keep pressing in, seeking his presence, because there's appointed times and appointed places where he's going to reveal himself. And my prayer is that we would desire his presence, to see him, to be captivated by him, to encounter his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, to be a thin place people where it seems like it's easier to connect with God, where the barrier between heaven and earth feels thinner, where the people that are hungry and perhaps don't even know what they're searching for will encounter God when they experience us, because we've been in his presence and his presence is what distinguishes us. So in this moment, I'm just going to ask if you want to stand. And as we stand, as you sit, as you lie, as whatever you want to do in this moment, that we'll just have another encounter of his presence. And that doesn't need to have to go on for hours. It can happen in a moment. That as we sing and we are a people that worship him, that we'll encounter his goodness. Some of you, the seeds of distrust, as Brennan Manning spoke into, have been sown, and there's a healing that needs to take place in this encounter where your default can be God is good. And there's a healing in this season. For others, you need to know the mercy of God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But some of the stuff you've been through is not because you've been bad. But some of the stuff that you haven't been through is not because you've been bad. God is good, but life is tough. But his promise, his presence goes with you. For others, an outpouring of his compassion, filled with compassion, a place of healing and wholeness. So God, we come and we worship you as your people in Stratford-on-Avon. We bring ourselves. And we want to encounter you, not just to be a good social club, not to be a corporate karaoke where we're just all singing the same stuff, but to have an encounter with you. Because it's your presence that we long for, and your presence gives rest, and your presence is what sets us apart. So in this moment, these next few moments, just invite you, Holy Spirit, just come. Be present amongst us as we sing worship to you. And let us know and encounter you throughout this week. Open our eyes to see your presence is with us. To experience your rest upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.